The scripture lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 1. This is God's word. Know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
Last week, we began a series for the fall entitled Finding Freedom, and we began looking at the scriptures to see how Jesus has come to set us free. Paul says in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And Jesus himself said in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So God has freed us to live a free life in Christ. And so we're studying this topic and different ways that Christ has set us free. Now, Christ did not set us free so that we can just live any way we want. It's not free to live the life that we choose. It's free. We're free from all the things that keep us from being the men and women that God has created us to be. So it's free from brokenness and sin and all the obstacles, anything that would hold us back from God's purpose for us. Okay? So we're looking at this idea of freedom and how we can find it. It's hard to find because it's difficult to grasp. It's hard for us to understand. We so often struggle to step into the freedom that God has given us in Christ. And so we're spending some time trying to learn from God how He wants us to do that. Now, we began with sort of an overview last week, and we're going to start this week with something pretty basic, something that's familiar to us, but something we never outgrow, and that is freedom from sin's penalty, or freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Next week, we'll move on to some other aspect of sin's presence and power, but we're going to focus this week on sin's penalty, the guilt of sin. The first step in finding freedom in Christ is to really grasp very deeply, consistently, and radically how we can experience the freedom from guilt in Christ. We never outgrow this. If you're under 45 years old, you probably don't even really know how big typewriters were in our day. But if you're over 45, you're probably still amazed, like I am, at the delete button on a computer or your iPhone or your phone, that you make a mistake, you just hit the delete button and it goes away. Well, a typewriter was this machine that had letters and buttons, and you pushed them, and this hammer struck the paper, and you had to do it once for every single character, and it put ink on the paper, and that's how you produce documents. And so, that's how we created things back in the day, latest technology before computers. But if you made a mistake, it was difficult to get rid of that mistake. You had whiteout, which was this little paintbrush of white stuff that you had dabbed on there, or you had little strips of whiteout paper that you put on there to cover your mistake, but you could never really get rid of it. Whenever you made a mistake typing, it was always there, and everybody could always see that mistake. That mistake just sort of stayed there. It's not like today. The mistake just goes away. Well, for many of us, we don't have a computer or cell phone view of forgiveness. We've got a typewriter view of forgiveness. Because even though we come to Christ, and even though we come to God and get that forgiveness, that mistake is still hanging around, nagging us, annoying us. There's always that residue of the mistake that affects us. How often do these mistakes seem to stick to us? We can't seem to get rid of them, and they haunt our conscience. They affect our behavior. They wag their finger at us, and they may even come to dominate our lives. And they diminish our lives, at least we can say that. If they don't dominate, they at least diminish our lives. They keep us from living free. They're still controlling us, still affecting our lives. They don't diminish us because they happened. They diminish us because we are struggling to accept and step into the freedom from that sin that Christ has purchased for us. The fact is, we don't have a delete button, but we have Christ. We have His blood. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. God has given us Christ so that we can put those things behind us and take His view of our sin and move on in freedom. Oswald Chambers says, if it is difficult to get right with God, it is because we will not decide definitely about sin. But immediately when we deal with our sin, the full life of God comes flowing in. And that's what we want, the full life of God flowing in. So how do we deal with sin? Well, this passage tells us that we have been ransomed from our futile ways through the blood of Jesus. But notice he begins by saying, I want you to know this. I want you to know very clearly how to deal with your sin, what to do with it. And we struggle to know that because we come up with all of our own kinds of knowing, our own kinds of dealing with sin. So many of us come up with our own strategies. One strategy that we come up with is we try to manage it. We just say, well, I'm going to try to deal with this myself. I'm going to explain it away. I'm going to come up with a rationalization. I'm going to talk to myself and other people about what a struggle this thing is for me. I'm going to repeat these rationalizations in my mind. Well, that doesn't deal with it. That's really just our conscience struggling. We know our conscience, God gave us a conscience inside of us to let us know when these things are, when we're out of sorts with Him, when we have guilt. And all that is our conscience struggling to make sense of this guilt and do something with it. It's trying to keep harmony within ourselves with God. Psalm 32:1 says, this is a foolish attempt. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. That's not the way forward. That's not the way to deal with it. Another strategy is we try to bury it. We just sweep it under the rug. We stick our head in the sand and say, I'll just ignore it and it'll go away. Doesn't work. We say, give it time. Well, time doesn't cleanse anything and time doesn't heal anything. All time does is give us a chance to learn how to live with this brokenness and this sin. If we bury it, it'll come back. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Or we just beat ourselves up. This is what some Christians do. They feel, well, I'm going to just feel really bad and flog myself and beat myself up and feel really guilty, and that will make me feel better about this sin, this mistake that I've made. We blame ourselves. We tell ourselves what a jerk we are and how we've ruined everything. Well, that's too big of a burden. Psalm 38 says, I am drowning in the flood of my sins. They are a burden too heavy to bear. You can't carry your sin. It's too big for you. If we try to put that on ourselves, it'll drown us. It'll weigh us down. And many of us live that way. We live burdened with things that we can't carry. And well, there's a reason we can't carry it, because it's too much for us. Or we blame others. This has been going on since the Garden of Eden, right? That woman that you gave with me, she's the one that gave me the fruit to eat. And that's why I did it. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have done it. You know, if that person hadn't been in my life, or this thing hadn't happened to me, or if I hadn't been faced with this situation, I probably wouldn't have done it. Other people turn to religion. We throw ourselves into good works. What a miserable life, by the way. What a miserable reason to be a Christian, to say, well, I'm going to be a Christian to try to just store up enough good things on this side of the scale to outweigh the bad things on this side of the scale. What an awful way to live. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he said, I came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. That's not what he was talking about. So those are not strategies. God does have a plan. God does have a way out. He has a way for us to deal with this. And we want to look at it this morning. But before we even get to that, I want to just spend a little bit more time and think with you about why this is so important. Why doesn't we need to talk about this, not because it's the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do, but that's not why we're talking about it. We're talking about it because this is God, what God wants for us. He wants it for you and for me so that we can live the life that He wants us to live. A Christian life is this wonderful, exciting adventure into newness. Paul tells us if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so it's this movement into the new. It's leaving off the old and the broken and the sinful and the false and the deceptive. And he points the way. He says, this is the way I want you to go. This is the path. And I'm here with you. We're going to walk this together. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Christ has already gone ahead of you to open up the way. It's clear. Now let's go. And a big part of walking in that way is having a way to get back on the way when we drift, when we leave it, when we sin. We need this ongoing cleansing. It's not enough for us to just come to Christ when we become Christians and receive forgiveness. We need the ongoing cleansing of Christ. Why? Well, we need that because, well, we keep sinning. We still make mistakes, obviously, but that sin has consequences. As we saw last week in John 8, anyone who sins becomes a prisoner or a slave to sin. Okay? So when we sin, that thing gets a hold of us. It affects our minds. It affects our behavior. And when there is unconfessed sin, it's so important to understand this. When there is unconfessed known sin, something we know, and we haven't dealt with God on this thing, when there's unconfessed known sin and we haven't received forgiveness, then that will become a block in our relationship with the Lord. It will. There's nothing else to do in the Christian life until we deal with that. We can't move forward. And sometimes I've experienced this as well, where you want to move forward. You want communion with God, and you find that there's this block. We can't pray. We can't hear His voice. We can't seem to draw close. There's something wrong. This is not always the case, but oftentimes it is, and it certainly can be the case, that what really needs to be done is we have something that we know of that we're holding on to and we haven't dealt with yet, and we need to get it out. We need to, because if we don't deal with it, we can't take the next step in the Christian life. There is no freedom to move into without this. And this is why we're talking about it first. If there is unconfessed sin that we're aware of in our life, and there's nothing else to do until we receive cleansing from that in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, you see, gives us this gift. God has given us the gift of repentance and confession to get it out, to hand it over. When this sin, when we do sin, it imprisons us in a number of different ways. Number one, it leaves us guilty. It leaves us that we're not innocent on that issue anymore. There's a real guilt. We become the walking wounded. There's a real, true, literal guilt. Now, we become a Christian, we're forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. But until we've dealt with it, that sin is right there, and we have to personally settle that with the Lord. And so it affects us. It's in us. That guilt is in us, and we need to get it out. And because that guilt is there, it affects our identity. This is what shame is. We end up with a sense of shame. We know something's not right. We don't have that confidence with God. We don't have that confidence with other people. We don't have that confidence that we're the child of God. We may struggle with doubts. This is what guilt does. It causes us to doubt our relationship with God. Another way it imprisons us is it destroys our ideals. What do you mean by that? Well, you know, until you deal with something, that, and we know that guilt is there, we're going to lower the standards. We're going to drop things down. We know that, well, we haven't met a certain standard, and so we lower the standard for ourselves and maybe even other people. Our ideals are hindered. Our hope of what we can actually be. We start thinking, well, I'll never become more than what I am. God can't do anything more. We lower the standard. We lower the bar and say, well, I'm just stuck here. and I'll never get further in the Christian life. I'm just going to stay stuck here for the rest of my life and just wait it out. We lose our ideals, and it kills the will. We give up. This is what psychologists would call learned helplessness. We're not really helpless, but we've learned to be helpless. We've learned to live in a diminished capacity. Unconfessed sin becomes a block in our communion with God until we deal with it. And the only way to deal with it is to get it out. There are four basements here at the church. One of them is the new nice basement that's under Trinity Hall. It's clean and bright, cool, and it's really nice down there. A lot of equipment and cool stuff. Then there are three really dark, damp, musty, places you really don't want to go in the church. You know, it's kind of creepy down there. And there's all kinds of stuff that's just been left down there, and I like to throw things out. And so, one of the things we did this summer is we said, we're going to try to clean out some of these basements. So Mike Hogg had a big red construction dumpster delivered one day, and we got some of the youth boys were generous enough to come up here and help us with that. And we said, all right, here's the lesson. All right, all that stuff in that basement we're going to get out, that's your sin. Okay, that's the stuff that's been festering down there and you didn't deal with it. And that dumpster out there, that's the cross and the blood of Christ. All right. And we're just going to take that stuff out because it's been sitting down there and nobody's dealt with. And if you don't deal with it, it's just going to become a bigger and bigger problem. And so all day we just kept going, here's another one. Here's another sin. Here's something else. Just pull it out. Pull it out. And the only thing to do is to give it to Christ. To release it into the open wounds of Jesus Christ and let him take it and lift that burden from us. And so we named that dumpster the blood of Jesus, the blood of the cross. We said last week that only a person can make us free. Not a seminar, not a retreat, not a book, not an author, not a theologian, not any kind of minister or pastor, not a church or denomination or a theology, not your friend. Only a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Peter says here in verse 18, we were bought, we were ransomed, we were purchased back from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The currency of your purity and righteousness and forgiveness is the blood of Christ. That's what God uses to buy your purity back, your cleanliness back. It's the blood of Jesus. That's what lifts. That's the answer. Okay, that's the answer. We're going to see as well, there's another reason for the blood. But the first thing I want to focus on now this week is that the blood cleanses us. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have been justified, what? By his blood. Ephesians 1:17, in him we have redemption through his blood. Why is the blood, why is it all through scriptures we see that the blood is so important? You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. The blood is so important for us to grasp. Well, one of the reasons is that the blood is the only thing that's going to satisfy God's holy response to sin. What God has to punish sin. He's got to deal with it. It has to be dealt with. But the blood is precious to God, and it's the only thing that will satisfy him. This is why in Exodus, in the Passover, Exodus 12:13, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And then in our passage, it's that we're purchased with the precious blood. Notice that it's not precious. It is precious to us. But I think what Peter is saying here is it's precious. It's precious to the Lord. It's precious to the Father. It's precious to him. And that's why it has power. That's why we sing there's power in the blood. So if we're going to understand the value of the blood, we must understand God's valuation, accept his valuation of the blood. It's precious to him. The blood satisfies God. The blood also cleanses our conscience. It's what cleanses us. That real guilt that is hanging over us, that conscience, that heart that is convicted needs to be brought under the blood. It needs to be brought to the blood. We say, God, I need a conscience, my conscience washed. Conscience cleansed. This is why in 1 John he says, By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Because whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Well, how do we get our hearts to not condemn us? How do we deal with our hearts? Hebrews 10:22. We need to have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Ephesians 2:13. You who were once far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have boldness. That's what cleanses us. That's what washes us. Another thing that the blood is powerful for is to answer our accuser. Not just our internal conscience, but the external accuser. You know, that's what Satan means. The word Satan in Hebrew means to accuse. And Satan is the father of lies, and he is the accuser. And he uses lies to accuse us. So he says, you can't be forgiven. You'll never get rid of that. That sin is going to be the end of you. There's no solution for that. You've got to do this. You've got to come up with your own strategy. God can't handle that. If you tell him what you did, he won't love you anymore. He'll be shocked. Those are all lies. The blood of Jesus answers all of our accusations. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And Romans 8 tells us that when we're cleansed by God and when he has justified us, no one can bring a condemnation, including Satan. And so the result of this is that the blood really does forgive us. It satisfies God. It satisfies our hearts. It satisfies our external accusers. So we really are forgiven. Truly. This is not just Christian gobbledygook. It's not just a Hallmark card. When we bring our sins to God to be cleansed, we really are cleansed. We really are. This is Christian reality. This really happens. When we confess our sins and bring those sins to God, it is separated from us as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12, and it is cast into the sea of forgetfulness, Micah 7:19. Christ is the only one who has the power to lift that sin. So how do we do it? Well, four things in conclusion, just some ways to practically put this into practice, because we do that weekly here with regular confession of sin. And that's good because we do it corporately and you're led in that, even if you've forgotten or didn't get to it during the week or it's not part of your daily habit. We do that here. And it's good to hear someone else hear that assurance of forgiveness given to you, that word of cleansing spoken to you. But we need to do that individually, privately. The tradition is for us to do this, for Christians to do this at the end of every day, to come before the Lord and sit quietly before him and say, Lord, what do I need cleansing from? Show me. So the first is stop the hustle. Now, not hustle like you need to work hard. I don't mean that's not hustle, but hustle in the sense of trying to pull something over on someone. You know what a hustle is? When people are trying to hustle you, they're trying to work you. They're trying to sell you on something. Well, we try to sell God on things. We try to sell ourselves on things. Stop the hustle. Stop it. Okay? Stop the other strategies. Stop the other means. Stop all the other stuff. And be honest and clean and real before the Lord. We cannot approach God as a false person. He doesn't deal with false people. He doesn't deal with facade people. He doesn't deal with masks. He won't talk to a puppet. Okay? He'll only deal with a real person. And he wants to talk to the real you. He's got an answer for all the sin. He says, come, stop the hustle. Don't try to pull anything over on me. Just come as you are and let's begin to reason together. Let's talk together. And then secondly, let the Holy Spirit identify things in our life that needs confessing. Invite the Holy Spirit to search our minds, search our hearts, to show us where we're going astray, where we need correction, where we need cleansing. pray, even Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart, come in, try me and know my thoughts, see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So invite the Holy Spirit to come, invite God and His cleansing Spirit to come in and search everything. We can't do it, by the way. We can't search our hearts. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Nobody can understand it. But he goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart. I can do it. No other person can do it, including you. You can't even search yourself. Let the Holy Spirit come in and say, Lord, you search me. You do your work. And then when we see it, we get it out. And I want to pause here and just say a couple of words about this, because it's so important for us to understand each step of this. The first, really all, if you want to understand what confession looks like, it's simply just agreement. Just coming into agreement with God. That's all it is. So to confess, we first of all just say, Lord, I agree with you on sin. I agree with you. This is a sin. I agree that this is not your way. I agree that this is not your plan. I agree with you that I did this. And I take sides with you. I stand with you against that. Okay? So we agree with God with sin. And then, you know, so many Christians stop at that point and they say, well, I'll confess my sin. But look, if you stop right there, Satan has got you right where he wants you. You know, the Bible talks about a repentance that leads to death versus a repentance that leads to life. And if you stop right there, that is a repentance that leads to death. Why? Because you have not gone on to agree with God on forgiveness. Agree with Him on the sin. Call it what it is. Name it. Expose it. Agree with Him. But then go on and say, God, I agree with you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from this sin. I am washed. I am renewed. I listen again to your forgiving voice. He always forgives. He never tires of forgiving. He never tires of us coming to Him. He's never surprised by our sin. His answer is always, I know, I see that. Now here's my forgiveness. Here's my cleansing word. And then we agree with God on the future. We offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. This new life that Peter is talking about here. He says, I want you to go on through this. You've been ransomed to live this life. Just conduct yourselves with fear to live the Christian life in verse 17. I want you to go on and live this new life. We agree with God on the future. And what that means is we begin to trust God with our future in light of this sin. We say, Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to handle this, that you're not only going to wash me and cleanse me, but that you're going to be able to renew or work this into good in my life so that it's not going to destroy your plans for me. It's not going to do it. I trust you with this. I entrust this. I entrust my future. And so we make amends with others. And we trust the sovereignty of God and allow Him to use it in our lives. And we do claim Romans 8:28. I know that in all things God is going to work for good to those who love Him and who have been called according to His word. He's not going to let this derail you. He's not going to let this overwhelm your life. So are you living with a typewriter strategy or a cell phone strategy? Do you have that dumpster in your life and that regular habit of inviting the Spirit to come in and say, Lord, show me the basements. You go down there and lead me and show me what needs to come out. And then agree with Him on that sin and agree with Him on the forgiveness and then agree with Him on your future so that we can entrust Him and move forward and be free from that guilt forevermore.